Good evening, guys. Let's go ahead. Let's get comfortable. Welcome if you're with us online tonight. Glad to have everybody here and everybody joining us online. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 3, picking up in verse 1 of chapter 3 here tonight. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 9 here this evening. And we've been talking about faithfulness in times that are not faithful, unfaithful times. In fact, that is the subject of 2 Timothy. And we've seen specifically a progression of the last days. And we've seen that these are unique times of increasingly difficult challenges, particularly for believers. And in fact, Paul tells us here that they are perilous times. So we must take extra precaution in navigating them. And we see that one of the things that really makes these times so dangerous is the nature of some who profess faith in the last days. So that's really the subject of these nine verses and what Paul focuses in on in these nine verses. So let's get into it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." The first question is, when are the last days? Or rather, what are the last days? And the question is that we are living in the last days. Specifically, from a biblical standpoint, the last days began after the apostolic period, and they continue up until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to set up his kingdom. So from the time after the apostles, and you know, even toward the end of that time, all the way up until the time that Jesus Christ returns to earth after the great tribulation, and he judges and he sets up his throne and will rule and reign, that period in there is the period of the last days. And it's a time when men will grow progressively worse and worse. We see in verse 13 of chapter 3, he says, "But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And so he says these are perilous times. The word perilous is interesting. It was used of wild animals. It was used of the raging of the sea. It's only used one other place in the New Testament. That's in Matthew chapter 8, verse 3. And it's used of those two demon-possessed men that Jesus encountered there in the land of the Gadarenes. And so this is not a light word. This is not a casual word for difficult or troublesome. But what Jesus is saying what Jesus encounters in Matthew 8 and what Paul is saying here is truly perilous. You might use the synonym treacherous times. And so he says, "Know this." And that's because many do not know this. Many don't know this then and even today, that the end times are perilous times to be navigated with great caution. And so as a result, people are surprised by the direction of many who profess Christ in these days. And that really becomes kind of the focus of the people that he's looking at here, is people who purport some sort of religion, particularly Christianity. And so people are surprised today, you know, at some of the things that people who are supposedly Christians are saying, some of the things that they're doing. I just received an email this week of someone asking for good resources because on the end times and the nation of Israel, because they were saddened by all of the misinformation and the deceptive information that is out there from so-called Christians. And there are many out there, and you're going to see more and more a popularization of replacement theology, that the church is now Israel, which then becomes an excuse for anti-Semitism amongst people who claim to be Christians. And you see that there are people that are popularizing this right now, people who claim to be Christian or some that are actually Catholic and, you know, claim to believe in Christ and yet are very anti-Israel. And so this is going to fit perfectly and is actually going to go quite well with the resurgence that we have seen over the last several years of replacement theology, which basically teaches that God is done with the nation of Israel, and that the promises that we see unfulfilled that are yet future for the nation of Israel, those are actually for the church, and that the church is the new Israel. And so you're going to see people teaching things like this, which, as I said, just enable so-called Christians, make believers, to turn their backs on the chosen people of God. But that's not the only thing. You know, you have all kinds of people out there saying, well, you know, you can be a homosexual and be a Christian, or a transgender and be a Christian. You can believe in abortion and the murder of babies, and you can be a Christian. There are all of these things out there, and a lot of Christians look at that and they're shocked. They're shocked. And Paul just says, know this. The end times are going to be perilous times, and you're going to see people doing these things, and we shouldn't be surprised by that. We live in dangerous and increasingly dangerous times spiritually. And more than ever, we need to be close to the Lord. We need to be in His Word. We need to be in prayer. And we need to be standing strong in the faith. Because He says, verse 2, that men will be lovers of themselves and lovers of money and boasters and proud and blasphemers. And he's going to go on through several things that we're going to look at here. But his focus here is on men, the condition of men, not so much war, though that is a particular of the end times, not so much famine, though that will take place as well. Disasters, they will happen too. Those things will be present. But the focus here is on men. And the perilous danger that he's talking about is the condition of the hearts of people in the last days. He gives 19 characteristics in the next 4 verses of some who profess faith in the last days. You're going to see that he's talking about people who profess faith. And yet, they're going to have these 19 characteristics, many of which you already should recognize, and you should know about these things so that when you see them, you understand, this is what that is. And the Lord prophesied that. And it's nothing to be concerned about because God has it under control, but we need to be careful as we navigate them that we don't get caught up in them or tripped up by them. We read a few of these already. He says men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. The first thing that he begins with there is that people will be lovers of self. You know, it's very interesting to me how much time and money has been spent teaching people to love themselves. You know, that's got to be one of the biggest wastes of money that man has ever, you know, embarked upon. People naturally love themselves. It's a lie. You know, when you get up in the morning, who's the first person you look at? You, in the mirror. And, you know, when you look at a photograph, who's the first person you look for? To make sure that you approve of the photograph. Now, you'd like to believe that it's not you, but it probably is. And as you know, maybe you go on in life and you've become more gracious or just accepting. You approve every photo now. You're not particularly, because you know that it doesn't really matter, you know, at this point anymore. You're going to look the same in all of them. But the reality is that we love ourselves. You know, we don't have to be taught to love ourselves. And there's the psycho jargon babble that, you know, you can't love others until you first love yourself. Actually, what the Bible teaches you is you can't really love others unless you put them above yourself. And that's truly the difficult thing to do. When I was a kid, they called it Project Self-Esteem. They spent a ton of money, the state did, to teach me how to love myself, which I already naturally did. The first word I learned, I think, was mine. And probably followed by no and, you know, and something else, not helpful. But the reality is that we naturally are born. To a certain degree, there's some self-preservation involved in that. But the center of our world from the very beginning, unfortunately, is us. And so in the last days, men are just going to lean into this fully. And the Word of God teaches us something quite different. The Word of God doesn't teach us to love ourselves, but it also doesn't teach us to hate ourselves. It teaches us to have understanding, a proper understanding. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, if you want to take a look over there with me, Paul says this in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. He says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." So the Bible teaches us to have a good understanding of ourselves, not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So that's very interesting there. We know that God has made us in his image. We should have understanding that God has made us in his image, and he's given us a measure of faith, and he's given us the ability through his Spirit to do certain things, certain good things to his glory. So we don't want to diminish what God has done, particularly in those who are a new creation in Christ. We should appreciate what God has done. But we should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought. In fact, we should esteem, as the scripture teaches us, others actually better than ourselves. And so the Bible teaches us to have a balanced understanding, not to hate ourselves, not to love ourselves, to prefer others above ourselves. But in the last days, men are going to lean into self-love, and men have been taught to lean into self-love. I've got to love myself first. And this lie that, you know, if we don't, this permission really from the world to actually be selfish. But they'll also be lovers of money. I think, you know, one thing that people today love almost as much as themselves is money. And much emphasis has been placed on financial and material things. Jesus pointed out when he explained the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. People usually quote this verse wrong. But he said that, or rather in 1 Timothy, Paul talked about it, but Jesus was talking about riches and the cares of this world, how they choke out the word of God in the parable of the sower. And Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he talked about the love of money. He said, he didn't say money. People usually say money is the root of all kinds of evil. Well, not exactly. Money's a resource, you know. That's like saying cars are the root of all kinds of evil. They're not. They're just cars. They're tools. Houses, whatever thing you want to look at, whatever resource you want to look at. But Paul said the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The problem is an inordinate affection for this resource. And men will be attracted, you might say, to money in the last days. They'll be lovers of money in the last days, which has a way for people who are at some point considering seeking after Christ, have heard the word of God, that seed has fallen on their hearts as it has in the parable of the sower. Well, that comes in and it chokes out. It causes them, that love of money, to stray, Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, to stray, and it actually brings sorrow into their lives. So people will love themselves. People will love money, and they'll be boasters. You know, one of the big problems with social media is that it has made bragging acceptable and even encouraged. Because somehow, I think in a lot of people's minds, it's not bragging if you do it on Instagram. And actually, I think even lying, it has made not only bragging, but lying in order to brag acceptable, because people will paint a picture of things, a very, artificial, inaccurate picture of things. I don't really know, I don't understand the why they want to do that, but they want to do that. And what's really interesting is that if you go certain places, people will actually forego the experience just to focus in on the photograph that captures what they want people to think took place there, in order to paint this false picture or maybe to brag a little bit. But, you know, there was a time when people knew that it was wrong to praise themselves. But nowadays, it seems to just be the thing that you do. In fact, some people say, well, you know, if you don't praise yourself, who's going to do it? Who's going to do it for you? And you're not going to get promoted, and all of these things, none of these things are going to happen. Well, then, so be it. But in my experience, that's not the case. The Bible tells us that it is the Lord who exalts a person, and I found that it is best. If God wants to exalt you, then let God exalt you. I love what Proverbs 27 verse 2 says. It says, let another man praise you and not your own mouth. Good words to live by. Let someone else, if they choose and don't hit that's what you'd like them to do, and try to fish for, you know, them to praise you, but let other people, if that's what they choose to do, praise you, but you don't be doing it. And he tells us that men are not only going to be boasters, but they'll be proud. You know, pride, 9 times out of 10, pride seems to be at the heart of our problems. If you look at a problem, you can almost always trace the source of that problem back to pride. He says that men will be proud. James chapter 4, verse 6 tells us that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Which side of that equation do you want to be on? You know, do you want to be on the side of the equation of, hey, I'm the proud guy, or I'm the humble guy? I'm the guy that God resists, or I'm the one that God is going to give grace to? I love Proverbs chapter 6, if you want to take a look over with me. A lot of Proverbs here tonight. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. This should catch our attention in Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. These six things the Lord hates. Whoa, you have my attention. These six things the Lord hates. Actually, seven. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. So these seven things, you know, you want to stay away from. And what is at the top of the list? A proud look. Then a lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. But chief among them is a proud look. And then he says that men will be blasphemers. You know, this is a word that's probably not readily understood. It means abusive, profane, insulting speech, but it's not just used of God, it can be used of men. So people can blaspheme God, and that's usually how we understand it in a spiritual context, if this is a word that is familiar to us. But blasphemy can be against men too. It can be abusive language against other people. It can be insulting speech against men or against God. And the world seems to specialize in that today, and even some who profess Christ. He says also that these will be disobedient to parents. You know, I have found that a lack of respect often begins at home. In other words, if there is a lack of respect that begins to permeate on a large scale or in an individual, it usually can be traced back to a lack of respect in the home. That's why the fifth commandment there in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, is honor your father and your mother. That's what the Lord tells us there in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother and that's the first commandment we're told with promise, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. I always think about that. What life has been forfeited by those who do not honor their father and their mother? And what disrespect has then been manifested in other areas of their lives as a result? And then he says that they will be unthankful. There will be a lack of recognition and appreciation for God and for the blessings of God. They will be unholy. There will be a lack of separation and distinction from the world and to God. We've seen a lot of that. That was perhaps one of the first things that we started noticing in our modern time when it came to some who profess God, was just a simple, and I don't mean simple in the sense of less important, basic lack of holiness. And then he says in verse 3 that they will be unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. He says they'll be unloving. And the idea is without natural affection. So without the affection that you would otherwise expect, there will be a lack of love in the family and in other relationships. As I look around the world today, we see a lot of this. Sadly, even amongst people who are claiming to be Christians, a lack of natural affection. And a way of relating to others that demonstrates such and really is quite shocking. He says also that they will be unforgiving. The idea here is unwilling to make peace, unwilling to be reconciled. The word means without treaty. They will make no treaties. They will make no peace. They will not be reconciled. You know, I found with a lot of people today, even religious people, you get one shot. No mistakes or no perceived mistakes will be tolerated. But that's not the Christian ethos. That's not what we were taught by Christ. How often should I forgive my brother? Up to, you know, seven times? I think some people would be doing a lot better to forgive seven times. Jesus says, no, 70 times seven, right? Not 490 times, although you might have some people that, you know, you're at like 489 or whatever with them. But the point is not that they get 490. The point is unlimited, because God has showered unlimited grace and upon us. And so many will be without treaty, without forgiveness. I always think of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes specifically, at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, there where he says, "Blessed are the merciful." And what's the promise? "For they shall obtain mercy." So, this is not the only reason to do it, but it's a good reminder. If I want mercy, then I need to be willing to extend mercy. If I have, and since I have enjoyed God's mercy, I should be someone who is willing to forgive. Many, he says, will be slanderers, false accusers who damage the reputation of others. Some find it quite easy, and this seems to be a thing today, to just slander the reputation of another person. And again, this is especially egregious when you consider that the context is people who are professing a relationship with God. It says that they will be without self-control. They'll lack mastery of self and their desires. They'll be led about by the flesh. They will be brutal or savage and harsh. They will be despisers of good and opposed to anything and anyone who is good. You know, those who profess Christ yet are opposed to good and to those who do good, that is one that is very difficult to witness. And yet we should know that's going to happen more and more. He says, verse 4, that some will be traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So they'll be traitors, they'll lack any loyalty to the Lord or to their church or to their country or to anyone else. Some people have this idea that loyalty is some sort of archaic notion. No, loyalty is from God. If you don't know loyalty, then you probably should examine your relationship with God, because that is a sure sign that something is wrong. Because you see, God, loyalty comes from God. Loyalty is a Christian principle. He says men will be headstrong. The idea of this word headstrong is reckless. It's making decisions of consequence without thought. In other words, people are going to make very important decisions and they're going to just wing it. Hey, whatever. No thought for consequences. Who might be hurt? What the result might be in their own life? They will be haughty. This is actually a subtle variation on pride, and it comes from a word which means to wrap in smoke. So the idea is puffed up in pride. People are prideful and then they become lifted up in their own minds in pride. And he says that they will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Ultimately, these people put their own pleasure, their own happiness above God and what God has said in God's word. He says, verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, from such people turn away. So they're going to have religion without a true relationship. A form of godliness. These are going to be people that go around and, you know, proclaim their religious faith. You know, on the one hand, talking about how they're Catholics and they love Jesus and they pray the rosary and, you know, all of that stuff. But yet, out of the other side of their mouth, speaking condemnation upon the chosen people of God. Speaking condemnation upon those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so they'll have a form of godliness. You know, they might go to church once in a while. They might be a part of a church. They might be involved in some sort of ministry or good works, but there's no power in that because there is no true relationship with God. It's just a form. It's an appearance. It's an image of godliness. And again, this is so dangerous. He opened up perilous times. This is so dangerous because it describes people who some people are going to be deceived by. They're going to be caught up with them and led astray by them because they say, well, they're Christians and they can't distinguish between a real Christian and a fake Christian. And so they see these people and they're influenced by them, you know, and they see them and, you know, they have a platform and they have, you know, they claim to be Christians, but then they're saying these other things and they're led astray by them. And these people don't have the sense to look at the Word of God and to check these things out. And so, you know, before they know it, they've fallen victim. We, he says, need to turn away. Don't waste your time arguing or getting all caught up or debating these things. He says, just turn away. Just turn away from them. They're make believers. Don't get caught up with them. He says, verse 6, for of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. You see, the goal of these people is to convert people to their way of life and thinking. It's to take captives. These individuals want to take captives. And those who are vulnerable are so because of sin in their lives, he tells us, and being led by their flesh. So the people that tend to get tripped up by these charlatans are people who are already not dealing with the things in their life properly before the Lord. They're entertaining and indulging sin in their lives. And they become the ones who are easy targets for these kinds of people. And they're the ones who are always looking for the easy way in life, always looking for the way that is pleasing to them rather than the way that is pleasing to God. And they become easy targets for the charlatans. You know, back in the day, it was, you know, the cults that people were focused on. You know, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witness, and maybe some of the other less prominent groups. And not that you don't need to be aware and on your guard concerning these things, but nowadays it's the people from this church over here maybe that you've got to be aware of, who are preaching another gospel. And they're not part of any recognized cult or anything. In fact, you know, their church may be quite successful. A lot of people might go there, and it And it might be a, you know, kind of a cool thing or a recognized thing, or they might have a famous pastor or worship leader or certainly be recognized. That's not to say that all famous pastors or worship leaders or successful quote-unquote churches are leading people astray, but some of them are. And people aren't able to distinguish. That is the danger today. When you see some of these people and some of the things that they're saying and that they're promoting that are not founded in Scripture at all, in fact, are quite contradictory to what God and the Lord Jesus Christ has taught us in His Word. And so we need to be very careful. And those who are vulnerable to these things are so, because he says, verse 7, they're always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They're vulnerable, some people, because they have an appetite to learn but not to apply. That's a very dangerous thing, to have an appetite to learn but not to do. Big problem. You see, a lot of people equate learning with the goal. For a lot of people, learning is the goal. If I have the information in my head, I've accomplished the goal. No. You just know something, and you should know when you're doing something wrong and not following God's word. The goal is application, learning, and then doing. Because so what if I know the truth, but I don't do it? Satan knows the truth. Satan knows the scripture better than you do. And he would be happy to twist it to his advantage if you'll let him. And there are a lot of people out there that know the word but don't do the word. And we've got to be careful not to get into that trap. Just to think, well, just learning more and more information. I'm just taking in this information, and now that I've learned so much, I'm spiritual. No. It's when God does that work of His Spirit, that work of holiness in my life, when I am a doer of the Word, as James says, and not a hearer only, it is at that point that I can be grateful to the Lord for the work that He has begun in me. And so he says, verse 8, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith. Jannes and Jambres. These are the unnamed magicians in Exodus 7 and 8. In Exodus 7 and 8, we're not given their names. Here, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, tells us their names. Jannes and Jambres. And if you remember that as the plagues began, Moses and Aaron, they go before Pharaoh to tell him to release the nation of Israel, and he refuses, and the plagues begin. And it begins, the water, all the water in the Nile and in Egypt is turned to blood. And the magicians come along, and they were able to duplicate that miracle. Not very thoughtful, was it, to make a plague worse? But they had the ability to do that. Then there was the frogs. They were able to do that too. Then came the lice, or depending on how you translate it, gnats. There's no really pleasant translation. Their power was limited. They couldn't produce all of the miracles. Thankfully, I think that was the grace of God. Can you imagine the destruction had they just continued on copying the miracles that God was doing through Moses and through Aaron? So what's he saying here about Jannes and Jambres as it relates to people in the last days? Again, these were religious people, magicians. They were like spiritual sorcerers, so to speak. And they were deceptive because they were able to do seemingly powerful things. And that's what he's saying. He's saying there's going to be people in the last days, and they're going to be deceptive. See, they hardened, they helped, unfortunately, harden the heart of Pharaoh because of the things that they did. Because it wasn't just the power of God, but there was this power that they were able to do. Seemingly, you know, competing with the genuine power of God up until a point. And that's how these people are, deceiving people. And they think, oh, well, this is an alternative. This is another way, and it must be good. These are spiritual people. So there's going to be people like that in the last days. There are going to be little Janus and Jambreses, but their ability is limited. And they are using their power to resist the truth. By the way, in 2 Timothy, this is the third pair mentioned. There was Phygellus and Hermogenes. They were ashamed of the truth, if you remember those two. There was Hymenaeus and Philetus. They erred concerning the truth. And now you have Janus and Jambres who resisted the truth. So these six people, as Paul names them here in this letter to Timothy. And last time we talked about being approved as believers and as servants of the Lord, he says these are disapproved concerning the faith. They claim faith, but they're disapproved concerning the faith. And they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs was also. So they'll be just like Janus and Jambres. They will have a limit, and they will be revealed as disapproved and exposed. So we don't need to worry about these things. God will take care of them. We just need to be careful, because these are perilous times. We need to be careful. We need to be aware of the things that are going to happen. Not surprised. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised the things that you hear coming out of people's mouths who are supposedly Christians. The things that they're teaching, the things that they're saying. And don't be surprised how many people think that it sounds good. And don't be surprised at how many gullible people get caught up in those things. People who are already not dealing with their sin and repenting before God, who are susceptible to these things. People who think that learning is the same thing as doing. And this is the time in which we're in. You just be smart. You be smart spiritually. You be discerning spiritually. And you just know, this is what the Lord said. I don't like it. I'm not happy about it. I don't just, you know, think it's of no consequence, but I'm also not worried about it. And I also know that something's not wrong, but this is how God said things would be unfolding. Perilous times indeed. But God has given his servants everything they need through his Spirit, through his word, to remain faithful. And we don't need to be concerned. We just need to be aware. We just need to be aware. We need to be equipped. And we need to continue on doing what God has called us to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just this opportunity tonight to open your word and to be reminded of these things. Lord, we know that indeed these are perilous times. And while we were never quite sure if we would see these things in our time or exactly what they would look like, now indeed we are seeing them. And we understand them now better than we did before. As we see them begin to unfold before us, Lord, let us not be surprised. Let us know this. But let us also know that greater are you who are in us than he that is in the world. And you have accomplished the victory through your Son on the cross. And you have given us your Spirit. And so, Lord, let us be steadfast in you. As our heads are bowed tonight in prayer, if you've come or you're watching tonight and you haven't placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, now is the time. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Time is short. God keeps his promises. Jesus Christ is coming soon. Where do you stand? Do you have a relationship with him? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you know that you'll spend an eternity with him in heaven, not apart from him in hell? Are you on the right side of that equation? My prayer is that the answer is yes. But if the answer is not yet or no, then change that tonight. Give your life to Jesus Christ. Make him your Lord and Savior. Repent of your sin and receive him and his sacrifice on the cross for your sins. While there's time, while there's breath in your lungs, while there is the capacity to think and to choose today. If you say, yeah, that's me, I would like to do that. I need to do that. Praise the Lord. We want to pray tonight. I'd like you to join me in prayer. A simple prayer of surrendering your life to Christ, repenting of your sin. A prayer that you can be sure that God will hear, that God will answer. And I can promise you this, he will receive you. The Bible says he will in no way cast you out. He's longing for you. He loves you. And if that's you tonight, would you raise your hand right now where you are? We'll pray together as we close. You can pray right from your seat. But if that's you take this opportunity tonight as we wrap up here. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We thank you for your church. May you keep your church strong, your people strong. May you make them even stronger by the power of your Spirit. Strengthening your church as a whole throughout this world. And Lord, we pray, though things may be progressing, we pray that you would work through your church, that your church would be salt and light, that many would come to you, and if possible, that there would be a great revival in our time, millions turning to you, Lord. Let it be so. Whatever your plan and your purpose is, whatever is to unfold, we know that you are good, that you are righteous, that you are holy, that you are true. We love you, Lord. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.